and welcome to The Porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund, broadcasting live from the Firefall studio. The only place you hear us live is on Spreaker.com. You can also archive and download here, as well as the old Blog Talk site, iTunes, and on iHeartRadio. So welcome to all of those listeners. You can subscribe on the Spreaker app to get updates on broadcasts and new shows when they're posted. Sunday night, we do a show called Reflections in the Dark, where we cover the supernatural, paranormal, end times, prophecy, things like that. And sometimes they run together, The Porch and Reflections in the Dark. That's kind of what they've been doing for a while now. This is where we restore the priesthood of the believer, that we work together so that you get that world-shaking influence that the early church had. To do that, we delve deeper into Scripture. We take a look at the book of Acts. Church, we accept, or at least I hope you do, that the fire is still falling. The day of Pentecost continues. The church age is not over. Now, maybe for the mainline church, it may be over because they're dead, but I believe it's ongoing for the remnant. For those that want to, you can. And that's all there is to it. You have to want to. You have to open up your heart, open up your mind, and say, yes, Lord, use me. But understand, if you say that, if you say, Lord, use me, he will. And he may have to clean you out, straighten you up, fix you before he can. You may have to go in a wilderness experience. I don't know. But if you're going to say, Lord, use me, be prepared for that. Porch is an outreach, Solomon's Porch Inc. on solomonsporch.org if you want to contact us. You can also do that at firefalltalkradio.com. You can also find a way to support us. End of year, a lot of end of year expenses. It just seems like with media and some of the other things we do, websites, it's either every 6 months or once a year. And the once a year ones hit you pretty hard. So if you can, we would greatly appreciate it. Praise reports and prayer requests. Well, I praise the Lord for my home, for my lovely wife, for my family, for my furry kids, and for everything that he's given me. Everything I have is from him. I praise him for his protection, for this ministry that he lets me run. It's his ministry. You'll never see my name on it. I praise him for each and every one of you. I praise him that you not only encourage me and edify me and support what we do here, you inspire me on days that we're human and you want to quit. And you think that, you know, I'm not getting through to anybody. Why am I doing that? And then a brother or a sister in the Lord shares with you what the Lord's ministry has done through you, and you realize, okay, this is why I'm doing this. I praise him that he still heals. His healing virtues are real. They are ongoing. I praise him for the fact that we can sit here and praise him. I hope you're doing that at home, that being renewed in our spirit man and woman, that quickening of the Holy Spirit. I praise him for America, but the world is on an edge, folks, so we need to pray for the world. Pray for Jerusalem and the peace of Jerusalem, which means the coming of the Lord. Everything is groaning, shaking, volcanoes, earthquakes, politics, all sorts of craziness. So we need to, excuse me, start out by praising him, enter into his courts with thanksgiving. Praise him for the coming kingdom and the new Jerusalem. My prayer request is for all of us. Divine wholeness, health, and healing, heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. For me, for my wife, my family, for each and every one of you. Getting back to our divine design that we can do what he's called us to do. This final push, this final harvest, that the enemy cannot stop us or slow us down. That we can rise up and answer the call to action. And those that are able to bless would bless and be a blessing. I'm praying for the massive blessing. I'm praying for the breakthrough blessing to get out, get on the road, set the captives free, kick down the gates of the enemy, plunder the goods, just do everything that needs to be done to make way for the return of the king. Continued unspoken prayer of favor and divine resolution to an ongoing matter. Protection and covering during this supernaturally active time. The enemy has ramped up his attack, so I'm asking you to take a stand with me against that. Make sure you pray for SRT and all of our families, those that have worked on the documentary and those that supported it. I'm getting the sense that the enemy's really not pleased with the documentary or what we did in Atchison, Kansas, or what we're about to do worldwide. Praying for that blessing to do some reshoots and get some more footage so that this can get out. It will get out one way or another next year, but I'd like it to be the best that it can possibly be. 32 days left in 2017. Mission 2017 is almost over. Mission 2018 will go into effect. So I'm calling in the blessing. Continue to pray for that friend of mine in the Philippines. I heard from him. The operation went well. He's sore and he's healing. Continue to pray for healing and comfort. Nick in Dallas has a praise report. On Thanksgiving night, one of their dogs got out. Parents kind of gave up on finding her, but he didn't and kept driving around and finally saw her dart across the street, was able to grab her and get her home. His prayer request is for his sister, Kim, who has been diagnosed with pancreatitis. So he's asking for prayers to her to be able to find a regimen to deal with this complication because it is food and diet-based, and for the Lord to heal her better than normal if the enemy cannot cause any more issues. Stacy in Fort Mitchell says, I want to say thankful. I'm thankful for my family, friends, pets, and possessions. Take comfort knowing that this world is temporary. And I'm thankful that while it's going to get much worse, she is infinitely greater. She said, I have an unspoken prayer request as well. Kim in Fort Mitchell said, my godmother passed away from lung cancer. Never smoked a cigarette in her life and died within 3 months. Secondhand smoke and other issues will do it too. But she says, my heart is broken. I know she's with the Lord now. My flesh wants her here. I praise him that he called her home and that I didn't see her sick. I praise him that I get to see her again one day. Not a doubt in my mind. I praise him that I can celebrate our memories, that he comforts me that way. Comforts me with that. Today I will cook what she always cooked for me when I was little. I praise him for putting her in my life. Praise him for reminding me that we are not in control of anything. I praise him for reminding me to hug my kids a little longer today and kiss them a little sweeter. I praise him for his love and his protection and for bringing my mom next week. I need her now. I praise him for my salvation, my sobriety. That was supposed to come first, but I'm a little blurry. Please pray with me for comfort and acceptance. Pray me through this mourning process. I'm asking for blessings and favor, for protection and guidance for my family and friends, the Porch families and SRT. Please, Father, show me if I should accept the job offer or not, in Jesus' name. You know, folks, we don't do this just to fill time. I could easily cut this out and give me more time to teach, but this is a fellowship. This is a community. Praise reports, prayer requests. Maybe it'll encourage you to pray more. Maybe pray for these people when you hear their praise reports. Maybe it'll give you faith. That's what this is all about. I will do them as long as the Lord leads me to, and I will do all that come in. And if I have to extend the time to do the praise reports, prayer requests, and the Bible study, I will, because I believe that this is important. So, Father, we praise you. We thank you. We glorify your name. We magnify your name. You are the great I am. You are the great God over all the earth. You are our Abba, Father, and we praise you, and we love you, and we thank you. We thank you that your grace is still amazing, that your mercies are anew every morning. We thank you for your faithfulness even when we're not. We thank you for your comfort, your care, your compassion, the way you consider us. We thank you for Yeshua and what he's done for us and what you asked him to do, and he willingly did it. We thank you for the blood that was shed on the cross, how horrific that was. But I'm thankful that the cross is bare, the tomb is empty, Yeshua is alive. He sits at the right hand of the Father in fullness and power, and we sit with him in the heavenly places, that you've given us all authority over everything in heaven and earth. You've given us authority over Ha-Satan. You've given us authority over the fallen. You've given us authority over their demonic offspring. We thank you for that right now. We praise you for it. We praise you for the fire that fell in the upper room on the day of Pentecost and that still falls now and fills us and empowers us and fuels us. Father, we breathe it in. We breathe in the fire. We inspire. We are inspired by your flames, Lord, by your spirit, by your guidance, by your Ruach HaKodesh. Now help us, Lord. We pray through the blessings. We pray a release of from the heavenly bank account. Father, I make a withdrawal right now for your kingdom business, for what you've told me to do, Lord. I thank you that your promises are yea and amen. So we all believe right now. We believe that we're going to do great and mighty things in your name. Greater things shall we do. Set the captives free. Lay hands on the sick and they will recover. The signs of the Messiah will flow and there'll be no doubt whose God is God. Now clear our minds, open our hearts, prepare us to receive this word, bless the technology. And I pray all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. A combination of that information, matter presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. Sunday night's Reflections in the Dark is the spring point for this. You may have to go back and listen to it. We're talking about enlightenment. According to the Merriam-Webster's definition, enlightenment is the act or means of enlightening, the state of being enlightened. It means to be freed from ignorance and misinformation as an enlightened people at an enlightened time. It means to be rational, free-thinking, open-minded, tolerant, which is where the capital E enlightenment, the philosophical movement of the 18th century, came from. And what it was a specific, very marked rejection of traditional social values, religious beliefs, political ideas, and was emphasized on rationalism, emphasized upon the mind. It's called the Age of Reason, the Age of Enlightenment. It was a range of ideas that reason, logic, was your primary source of authority and legitimacy. And it came to supposedly advance things like liberty, progress, tolerance, fraternity, constitutional government, separation of church and state. Well, the central doctrine of the Enlightenment philosophers were individual liberty and religious tolerance, except the problem is that they became intolerant to religious beliefs to promote their tolerance. And it was in opposition, of course, to the monarchy and any fixed dogmas of organized religion, but not for the sake of the true worship of God, but for the sake of the God of this world. And as we look at what's going on in the world, we look at what's going on in the news, especially what's going on in the church, we see that the Age of Enlightenment has made a comeback, a big one. But I believe that that is a sign of something else. Go with me to 1 John 1, starting with verse 5. I'm going to read you the Amplified Version so that I can get the whole picture out. We have a lot to cover. And this is the message of promise, which we have heard from him and now are reporting to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. No, not in any way. So if we say we are partakers together and enjoy fellowship with him when we live and move, and are walking about in darkness, we are both speaking falsely and do not live and practice the truth which the gospel presents. But if we really are living and walking in the light as he himself is in the light. We have true, unbroken fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, his son, cleanses, removes us from all sin and guilt, and keeps us cleansed from sin in all forms and manifestation. If we say we have no sin, refusing to admit that we are sinners, we delude and lead ourselves astray. And the truth which the gospel presents is not in us, does not dwell in our hearts. If we freely admit that we've sinned and confess our sins, he's faithful and just, true to his nature and promises, and will forgive our sins, dismiss our lawlessness, and continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything not in conformity to his will in purpose, thought, and action. If we claim that we have not sinned, we contradict his word. And we make him out to be false and a liar, and his word is not in us. The divine message of the gospel is not in our hearts. We were sinners. We've been saved by grace. It's only by his blood we are healed. It is only by him we are healed. So that verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, we're in relationship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. So there are 5 ifs to the human experience in that section of scripture. If you say you know him but walk in darkness, your sins prove you a liar and you're a hypocrite. If you walk in the light and have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and the blood of Yeshua keeps us cleansed from all sin, well then you're a believer. If we say we have no sin to confess, that is, we're not sinners. We don't need to be saved. We deceive ourselves because we know better and we lie. Gnostics and the heretics deny that they are sinners and that there was no reason for Messiah to atone for their death or to atone for sin. You hear that a lot today. That's somebody who's self-deceived. If we confess our sins, if we will be honest and acknowledge we are sinners, if we are the penitent sinner, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to cleanse us from anything that breaks relationship with him. But if we say we've never sinned, then we're saying God's a liar and that his word is a liar. And that we have nothing to be guilty of, and we have nothing to be forgiven of. You know what that makes us? That makes us a willful rebel against God. That is willful rebellion. That is presumptuous. Now, where does that kind of thinking come from? Pretty obvious, isn't it? The God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, for the God of this world, Hasatan, Satan, has blinded the unbelievers' minds that they should not discern the truth, preventing them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Messiah, who is the image and likeness of God. A man named David Lipscomb, who wrote a book called Civil Government, Its Origin, Mission, and Destiny in 1889, he was a minister, an editor, an educator. Well, this is what he said. Boy, does this apply today. Human government, the embodied effort of man to rule the world without God, ruled over by the prince of this world, the devil. Its mission is to execute wrath and vengeance here on earth. Human government bears the same relation to hell as the church bears to heaven. Oh, come on, David, tell us what you really think. If you walk in darkness, if you fellowship with darkness, if you are okay with the fallen things of this world, then you are deceived. Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked, past tense, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. If you claim to be his, but dance in the darkness with the things that are in the darkness, you are willfully rebellious. You are self-deluded. You're a danger to yourself and everybody around you. I know that sounds harsh. I've been at this a while. I've met a lot of people who claim to be believers, pastors, teachers, administrators, whatever, who are deceived. They're a danger to the flock. You bring sin into the camp, you bring the enemy into the camp, you bring the enemy into the camp, you've got a problem. To walk in darkness means you live contrary to the moral character of God by living a sinful life. But I know people don't want to hear about it. Nobody wants to talk about sin. But we have to. It's in our nature. It's inherent in our nature. We can't claim fellowship with him without living a moral life in accordance with his word by the help of the Holy Spirit, practicing the truth. Otherwise, we're living a lie. And God is not going to compromise his holiness to accommodate your sin. So let's walk in the light. Let's be enlightened. But here's what I see. I see a world so self-deceived, so self-deluded, so far gone. I see scripture being fulfilled in Matthew 13, 14, red letters, the Lord said, and he was quoting the prophet Isaiah, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive." How many people do you try to tell the simplicity of the gospel to, and they can't hear you? You look in their eyes and you know that they've toned you out. They've zoned you out. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Every time you get in his presence, every time the glory of the Lord shines upon you, you are transformed. You are transformed mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. I've told you about rediscovering my roots with the praise and the worship, and I turn it on, and that I absorb it, and my body responds to it. My spirit man responds to it. Well, over the last couple of days, I've not been able to, for a lot of different reasons, to just sit here and crank it up, and it's been a different couple of days. And the enemy today got a couple of shots in, and I know what that's all about. But see, Hasatan, Satan, the fallen one, the fallen cherub, he is the master deceiver. He has deceived himself. He has deceived and tricked the world to living out Proverbs 14:12. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Is that not society? Is that not media? Is that not advertising? Is that not Hollywood? Is that not the church? Is that not politics? There's a way that seems right, but its end is the way of death. See, when God commanded the light to shine in the darkness at creation in Genesis 1:3, when he said, "Let there be light," that's what happens when you get saved. That's what happens when you get born again. He says, "Let there be light in your heart. Let there be light in your mind. Let there be light in your life." And the same one who spoke those things into existence is the same one who died on the cross so that you can be filled with light. But people who don't believe, people who have been blinded by Satan, they live in darkness. Believers live in the light. So where are you? Not right now, you're sitting there listening to me. or you're on your bike, or you're on a treadmill, or you're working on something, I don't know. But where are you? Are you living in the light? Do you wander out every now and then? Hey, too much light. I need to get in the shade for a little while. I tell you what, there's some dangerous things in the shadows. But the gospel, the good news, will divide us into two categories, those who remain in darkness and those who have been enlightened by God. That was what Paul was taken by the Lord from being Saul, the Jew who had studied under Gamaliel, filled with the law, filled with anger and hatred to anyone who did not believe in God in the way he thought that they should, was then taken and changed, and his eyes were opened, the scales fell off his eyes. And the Lord sent him, according to his statement in Acts 26:18, the Lord said, I am sending you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. See, you are chosen. You're a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special, actually peculiar people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:12-14. So as I say this, the word is filled with these references. The teachings from Genesis to Revelation, from the prophets to the apostles, is all about God is light. There is no variation. There is no darkness in him at all. The light of the word, the light of the Lord, on and on and on and on. And why do so many people live in darkness? Why do they choose to live in darkness? We know why. Because there's aspects of their light that they don't want to be exposed. But as the world gets darker, we should get brighter. As the world gets darker, and a deep darkness covers the earth, and a deeper darkness the people, then we should arise and shine. People should look at us and go, what do you know that I don't? What's different about you? And the minute you start talking about the Lord in the Bible, they'll try to tune you out, but don't let them. Say, no, I'm not talking to you about religion. I'm talking to you about a relationship with the Creator of the universe, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who spoke everything into existence and who loves you and died on the cross for you so that you can be reconciled to your Heavenly Father. Go with me to Matthew 13, starting with verse 11. And this is what the Lord talks about, why he speaks in parables. But I want you to understand something that's going to be a little rough, but let's just go through it. It said, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use the parables, for they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the heart of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. All right, here's the heart then. There are going to be people that you desire to be saved, healed, and delivered that won't understand, won't care. They can't see it. They can't hear it. They don't want to understand it. Not everybody's going to get it, folks. Not everybody's going to make him Lord of their life. See, that's what the Age of Enlightenment was about. That was the enemy's way of turning people from the truth, turning them from the light, telling them that they were being enlightened when in actuality they were being pushed deeper into the darkness of their own mind, into their own beliefs, into their own concept of what society should be like, rational, progressive, free-thinking, open-minded, tolerant, when it was just the opposite of those things. The world is closed-minded. The world is intolerant and irrational towards the things of God. Now, how can that be, and why is it so pervasive right now? Well, here's the answer. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. John was declaring to the people he was speaking to that you've heard that the Antichrist shall come, but many have already come. But this is the last hour. That tied into what Paul would teach in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 about the mystery of iniquity already at work in his day. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of lawlessness, that hidden principle of rebellion against constituted authority, is already at work in the world, but it is restrained only until he who restrains it is taken out of the way. Now, of course, the Antichrist had not come, the millennial reign had not begun. We'll talk about that in a second. But history works in cycles. And as each cycle is completed, we get closer to the end. We get closer to the goal line and the consummation of history itself. But you see, when these antichrists, when those that are in rebellion or leading the rebellion against God and the things of God, they have been around for a long time. There are examples of them throughout the Bible and throughout history until the real one comes. Remember this, when you hear it, somebody says, I have a new revelation, I have a new idea, something, there's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes 1, 9, and 10. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said? See, this is new. It's already been in ancient times before us. There may be new understanding. There may be new perspectives, but they're not new revelations. There's nothing new under the sun. Everything we're experiencing now has been experienced before. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord have experienced it already, whether they were in Jerusalem during Pentecost or whether they are in Azusa Street or wherever they have been. They are experiencing this in their own way, in the aspect that they did. But where we are right now in history, we are in a period of time where the opening act, the opening act is almost over and the star is about to appear, the Antichrist himself. And every one of those prior examples were just foreshadowings of what he might be like, of what he might do, of something he could do. They were an antichrist, but they weren't the antichrist. So how do we pay attention? How do we understand when the right one has appeared? I probably won't get to that today because we're going to be on this for a little bit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, and our gathering together to him, let me ask you, not to soon be shaken in mind or be troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Messiah had come. See, he's talking about times that are coming. There's two times that are coming. The coming of the Lord for the saints, and the coming of the Lord with the saints. The gathering together, him assembling together, him pulling together those that are his. See, this ties into the teaching on the rapture, the snatching out, the pulling away. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting verse 13. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of our archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead Messiah will rise first. Rise, not come out of the... Rise, go up. And those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together, snatched up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. If we meet him in the air, it's not the second coming. The second coming, A, we're coming with him. B, he comes down to earth. His feet land on the Mount of Olives. We meet him in the air. That's the rapture. But then we have the second coming, which he talks about in Matthew 24:31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. See, we meet him in the air, that when the angels gather. See, you have to pay attention to the nuances and the difference in the story. See, why Paul's got to do this, false teachers had come into Thessalonica with a letter that they wrote and forged Paul's name on it, promoting false doctrines that the day of the Lord was at hand, was about to happen. That's why he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, some post-millennialists will tell you that that was the Pope, the papacy, the Roman Catholic Church. I'll deal with that next week. No, did not happen. The millennial reign has not begun. See, his writing was meant to calm believers who had been told that the day of the Lord had happened. But it hadn't. The apostasy had not happened. The Antichrist had not been revealed. The rapture had not happened. He didn't write the letter. It was forged by false teachers looking to deceive. So two events precede the day of the Lord. The man of sin is revealed and the great falling away. The falling away, the Greek apostasia, defection, a revolt, an apostasy. It's used there and it's also used in the sense of a divorce. The great falling away, the apostasy, is during the tribulation days between the rapture and the second coming. But see, we have a foreshadowing of it now as people fall away from their beliefs as they listen to the, quote, forged letters of false teachers. At the rapture, all the dead and all the living in Messiah in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, will meet him in the air. And those that are left on earth will be the non-believers plus the 144,000 remnant of messianic believers who will evangelize the earth. But those that believe in him, Jew or Gentile, those that are born again, those that have had their names already written in the Lamb's book of life, will be snatched out. They will not go through the time of Jacob's trouble. That's for unbelieving Jews, for an unbelieving world. Now, some believe that multitudes will be saved afterward, that there'll be an awakening when they see it, when they experience it, when they're reminded of it. I know people that are leaving letters in their Bibles, should I disappear, should anything happen to me, and then they give them the gospel message and tell them to repent because times are about to get bad. But the majority will harden their hearts, and they will be destroyed. You see, the great whore of Revelation 17, the one who destroys the multitudes of the believers during the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, with the Antichrist coming to power over the 10 kingdoms inside the old Roman Empire. You see, the Antichrist, when he comes to power over 10 kingdoms. And he, with 10 kings, will establish the worship of the beast. And they'll kill anyone who does not worship him or his image or take his brand. Gee, where did we see a confederacy of kings once before? That's right, the battle for the promised land in Canaan. It's something that's been done before, a foreshadowing, if it's already been. Ecclesiastes 1:9. I believe that those 10 kings are not human kings. I believe that they're kings, watchers, that are coming out of the pit. Remember that there were 20 watchers that ruled 10 and 200 watchers. I believe these 10 kings are confederacies. They are kingdoms. They are nations, but I believe that they'll be ruled by their fallen kings. And then the man of sin, the man of perdition, the Antichrist will be revealed. See, there has to, God is a God of order and decency, and if he prophesied it a certain way, it has to happen that way. The man of sin cannot be revealed until that perfect time. I said to somebody the other day, you know, the thing about the Antichrist, he will step into a situation and he will bring world peace. But it doesn't say he'll do it in a peaceful way. Everybody seems to think, well, he'll negotiate it, what he'll say, what he'll do. How do we know that? How do we know he's not already a leader in the world that will stand up, take control, and do something that will force a peace? Verse 5 of that says, do not remember this, that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. And the King James and the New King James say he with a capital H. So there's something hindering lawlessness. It's something that's already known. It's something whose job it is to hinder lawlessness, which is sin. The aspect of sin that Satan promotes, a rebellion against God's law. It's strong enough to prevent the revelation of the Antichrist. It hinders his lawlessness until it's removed from the earth. It's called the he. It will be removed from the earth before the second coming, and it will not be here when Messiah comes to destroy the Antichrist. Well, there are only three possible options. One is it represents governments. Two represents the Holy Spirit. Or three represents the church. My position has always been it represents two and three. You see, the purpose of two, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to empower the church, to empower the one who casts out, heals, pulls down, destroys, plunders the kingdom of darkness. Remember, the day of Pentecost happened. Why? Because the Spirit of God, which proceeds from the Father, the Ruach HaKodesh, was sent down to the upper room like fire, and it filled them, and it touched them, and it changed them. They went out, and they evangelized, and they shook the world. The Holy Spirit empowered the church to restrain the works of the fallen. Well, that would mean that for the man of lawlessness to be revealed, the church can't be here, because the church hinders lawlessness. See, for the man of sin to be revealed, we can't be here. We can't be preaching the gospel. We can't be laying hands on the sick and recovering. All these kingdom now people, these dominion people that think, oh, we're going to take back all the kingdoms, the seven hills of influence, and we're going to do this, and we're going to put it all back into place, and then the king will come. Wrong answer. Pick up your parting gifts on the way out. That's not what the word says. That's not the world that is described in Revelation or by the gospels or by the prophet Daniel. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. He will be the wicked one, the little horn, the prince shall come, the king of the north, the man of sin, the beast. Remember, we're not talking about HaSatan. We're talking about the Antichrist. We're talking about the beast from the bottomless pit, Apollyon, possibly the god Apollo, who is empowered by Satan to do what he does. He's called the man of sin because he is the embodiment of lawlessness and the leader of the great apostasy, the one who inspires, promotes the falling away. I believe we're seeing elements of it already in the churches and in the denominations and in the people that are accepting the lie, changing the gospel. Oh, we need to remove all gender pronouns. We can't have he or the Lord. We need to be more inclusive. We need to take down the crosses. We need to stop all of this. We need to bring people in no matter what they believe. Everybody goes to heaven. That's a lie. He's the son of perdition because he is destined to be destroyed, his rebellion to be shut down, just like Judas or any other man who has sold himself out to Satan. He's yet to be revealed. He is the opposer of God, the adversary. He is against God, and that's why he serves the adversary himself. He will exalt himself above God and will accept worship as God, which is why many thought, well, he was Antiochus Epiphanes, or he was Nero, or he was one of those people, Hitler. No, they were just foreshadowings. And the worship of him will happen in a future Jewish temple. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, he who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, the temple of God has not been built yet. And I love to see these Christians on social media, these supposed believers, who are all excited about the third temple. They're all excited about the coming temple, and I want to say, why? That's not for us. That's not for him. He doesn't live in temples made by man's hands anymore. He lives in us. That temple is for the Antichrist. That temple is for the end times. This Antichrist will claim to be God. He has a time, a specific time to be revealed, and something that holds back or hinders his revelation is still present, but there is a spirit of lawlessness working in preparation for his revelation. That mystery of iniquity, that inbred sin, the spirit of lawlessness cannot fulfill its job until we, the church, are out of the way. And when he is revealed, he will live, he will rule, he will reign in those 7 years until the coming of Messiah. And he will bring his enemies to Armageddon and they will be destroyed. And he is a man. Remember that. We think of him as Satan, we think of him as supernatural. But he is a man and he will die in Armageddon. He's a representative of Satan on earth. He is the last world dictator to be raised up. If you thought Hitler was bad, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because he will be empowered supernaturally with signs and wonders from Satan. He will be the master deceiver, inspiring that apostasy. And the lost will follow him. They will blindly follow him. They will do so because they are self-deceived, they have rejected the truth, they have loved sin, and they have refused salvation. That will be the great delusion and the lie. See, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Don't be fooled by all the signs and wonders you see. Make sure they're of God. Make sure they line up with the Word. I hear and see a lot of stuff going on out there. People that, oh, Richard, look at this video. Isn't that exciting? Yeah. It shows me the Lord's about to come back, because that's not him. That's a lying sign and a wonder. Because I never hear from them again. I just can't figure out why. Come on, people. Wake up. We're so desperate for miracles. We're so desperate for the signs that we fall for what Satan and the fallen are doing. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. What's amazing, the people that are deceived the easiest are the ones who claim to be Spirit-filled. I don't know what Spirit's filling you, but it's not a spirit of truth. In unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world, but there will be those that are condemned because they don't want the light because what they do in the dark. Yeshua, our Messiah, is the embodiment of righteousness. Well, the man of lawlessness is the embodiment of rebellion against God's law. He's the embodiment of unrighteousness. He is an open defiance to the sovereign rule of the Lord and the universe. He is the embodiment of evil and the opponent of Messiah and Messiah's kingdom. He is an adversary. He is not the adversary. He is against God and anything of God. And he will claim to be divine, and he will have a cult following, and he'll place his cult following above all the worship of all other religions and all other gods, and he will have this miraculous power that comes from Satan. And God doesn't want anybody to stop it. That's why we're not here. Because if we were here, those of us that do this would be stopping it. This has to happen. And then the end shall come. That's why we get back to what he said in 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last hour. And you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. What he's saying is, you've seen the opening acts. You've seen Antiochus Epiphanes. You've seen Nero. We've seen Hitler. We've seen all of the foreshadowing of the Antichrist. Therefore, we should accept that we are the final generation. And here's the thing that I know many of you have a trouble with, because I've had the emails and the discussions. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's tough to listen to. It's tough to listen to what Paul says in Romans 1:24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. Romans 11:8, just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear to this very day. Now, when you hear stuff like that, are there examples in the Bible to verify that God would do that? Are there examples that show that this is a part of his nature? Exodus 9:12, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. 2 Chronicles 18:22, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. You will get what you choose. Mankind will get what he chooses. But those that swim in the lake are there because that's what they chose. I will tell you, it is not the Father's will that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if they persist in rebellion against him, then God will just give them what they want. He'll give them over to their own ways and the damnation of their souls. He sends no one into the lake of fire. They choose themselves. And he is forced to do it. Because anybody that committed to damnation is going to get it. That's the concept of sowing and reaping. Of a chosen destiny. I don't personally understand why people would do that. I mean, I really don't. I don't understand why when you share that with the gospel, I know their eyes are blinded or they've been rejected or they're pained about religion. We've all had bad religious experience. Religion stinks. Let me just say it like it is. Organized religion is the worst thing that ever happened to us. It's all about a relationship, and when you find it, you'll never let go of it. But those that want to live by the law will die by the law. Those that want to live by their own choices will die by their own choices. It's their choice. But he closes it out by saying, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus the Messiah. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. And now may our Lord Jesus the Messiah himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Father, I come to you now in that manner. We have a sense of where we are in history. We have a sense of where we are in the schedule, in the time frame. It's very uncomfortable. But we are excited to see you again. We are excited to see you face to face. We are excited for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are excited, Lord, for this to be fixed and all be over and the groanings of the earth and all creation to end. But until it does, right now, Father, encourage us, heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit, through your Spirit, through your Parakletos, through the one who walks beside us, encourages us and reminds us of Yeshua and enlightens us in the Word. Right now, any false teaching that has been absorbed or understood or carried on over the years, I break it in the name of Jesus, and I call for it to be exposed and for people to repent. If there's sin in our life, if there's darkness, if we've wandered off into the shadows, I say, come back. Come back into the light. Father, we pray for release. We pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for you to fill our life so that we can be about your business. I pray these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.